Yes, last week we have started to look at the remarkable life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. So he lived in very dark times, we saw. Israel had descended into a time of total idolatry. Ahab and his foreign wife Jezebel ruled the land. And they oppressed the prophets of God. They persecuted them. But then God had acted and sent Elijah to Ahab to announce a drought. For more than 3 years there would be no rain nor dew on the land. And so there was a great famine. And yet we also saw that in that time of judgment and in that announcement, God still showed his grace to his servant Elijah. And he was cared for first at the brook Cherith, where he could drink from the brook and be fed by the ravens. But then, as we start the passage for tonight, the brook dried up and there was a new time of difficulty. And then God spoke to Elijah again. And so we continue to look at Elijah's life tonight, and we will see that following God's word gives life. Following God's word gives life. First, we see that there is a command to obey. Secondly, a promise to believe. And thirdly, a trial to endure. So following God's word gives life. And first, there's a command to obey. So the brook had dried up, and it had happened just as Elijah had pronounced to Ahab. There was a great famine, a drought in the land. And God's judgment on the sin of the people was ongoing. And so now God gives a new command to Elijah. He has to travel again. He has to travel north this time, outside the land of Israel, to the town of Zarephath. And this was, as the text says, in the region of Sidon. It was on the coast between Tyre and Sidon. And this was really the heartland of the Baal worship. Remember that Jezebel, she was a princess from Sidon. And so it would be like you're in the Middle East and you are a Muslim, you convert to Christianity, and everybody hates you and oppresses you, and then God would give you a command, well, to be safe, go to Mecca and live there. That might be similar. Elijah has to go right to the very heartland of the Baal worship when he's not safe in the country of Israel. And God says, move there, because I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And let's pause there already, because such an unlikely place and such an unlikely person to care for his servant. We can learn straight away, never feel too unimportant or too weak or too old or too poor or whatever, that you can't be of service to God, to his kingdom, to help out his people, his servants. A friend of mine, he used to drink a lot. And sometimes he used drugs. He was married at the time. He had a wife, a difficult marriage, and a three-year-old son. And one day he broke his leg as he was crossing the road in a drunk state. And so he was stuck in the house for weeks. And his wife was completely fed up with his behavior and the situation. And so she left him in the house on his own to go to work. And, well, this was before the time of smartphones and most computers, I guess. So he was bored stiff and he couldn't do a thing. And so what he did was pick up that one book that they had in the house, the Bible they had received when they got married. And so he started reading. And he didn't understand a thing because he had no background whatsoever in the Bible. But then when his father-in-law, an ordinary man, a Christian, came to the house to visit him at some point, my friend asked him, what does this all mean? I don't get it. And his father-in-law responded, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Simple word, a very well-known verse. An ordinary man who shared the gospel, and yet that was this. That was it, on the spot. My friend was converted. He stopped, he changed his life, he stopped drinking, he quit drugs altogether, and now he is a pastor. And so you can see how just an ordinary person, just a word from the Bible, it can be used by God for mighty things, for the building of his kingdom. And so never think you are too weak, too old, too unimportant to be of service to God. And we see that here with this widow of Zarephath. And Elijah went there. He obeyed God's command and that saved his life. The time at the brook was over. There the water was gone and God had commanded him to go north. So if he would have stayed there would be no ravens anymore to bring him food. He would have died. The only way to save his life was to obey God's word, to go there. And that's what he did. Elijah obeyed God because he had seen how God had cared for him in a miraculous way before. He had sent ravens to feed him. And so now he might have thought, well, God, a widow in a pagan country, widows are poor, and really there in Baal land, well, but if you say so, I will obey. You know everything, so I trust you. I have seen your power. I have seen your love. Therefore, I will go. And that's a lesson for us, disobedience of Elijah to the command of God. Why did Elijah obey? And why should we obey God's word? You can obey either out of fear or out of love. You can obey because you fear the person giving the command, or you fear the consequences. And I think that's why many of us stick to the speed limit. We fear the penalty that we might get if we speed on the motorway. But we might also obey out of love. We think of the other. And I think that's why you would listen to your spouse or your parents or your dear friend. And I hope that's why we listen to God, because we love him and we want to obey him. So do you keep God's words? As Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And God loved us first, so that we can love him. And in our case, it probably won't be like Elijah, that we get direct revelation to go to a particular location. But there are other commands that God gives us. We have God's entire word, and it is full of his desire, his will for us, how we should live, how we got to know Christ, and how a life of following Christ, what it looks like. So it's got all those commands. It got promises as well, and that's what we will think of later. But that greatest blessing of all, eternal life and forgiveness through believing in Jesus, that is what gives that foundation. That is what shows God's love so clearly, as that we should obey his commandments. God revealed his will. And so, sometimes, like in Elijah's case, obeying might be difficult. And you might think that is not what I had expected. And it is likely to bring hardship. Think just of the sermon this morning and last week. Take up your cross and follow me. You have the balance of your soul versus everything in this world. So yes, sometimes it might cost a lot to keep your soul. But then we can remember Elijah and follow his example of obedience to God's command, because he knew God and he knew of God's love and his caring hand. And so isn't that the best motivation for us to obey him too? When God asks something of us, we can know now that it is out of his great love for us, because he gave Christ. That's what Paul said, right, in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so following God's word brings life. God knows what is best for us. He is our creator, and living the way he designed things and living the way he commanded us to live, that surely is the best way. And so when we have come to know Jesus and we know that God is our Father in heaven, we can trust that he knows what's best for us, and therefore we can obey his commands, not out of fear, as if we face a cruel boss, or out of a fear for the consequences, not obedience because we need to work our way up to heaven, to this distant God. No, but because we can trust God, because he has shown his love for us. He gave us Jesus, and then he will surely give us everything else we need. And so following God's word gives life. And that is clearest in that central message of the gospel, right? The command to repent and believe, to receive eternal life when we do that. And yet now here in this case for Elijah, it manifested itself in a very concrete way. In order to survive this drought and this famine, Elijah badly needed food and water. And so God's word came to him, and God commanded him to go to Zarephath, to this widow. There he was to be fed. And so Elijah obeyed this command. Elijah did as the Lord had spoken, verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And so following God's word gave him life. But secondly, we see then that there is a promise to believe, because Elijah had received a promise with that same command of the Lord. Verse 9b says, "See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." And as unlikely as that was, because a widow feeding him in this famine, he did go and he obeyed. God had fed him with the ravens, and so God can care now for him through a widow as well. And that is what Elijah believed, and that is why he obeyed. But then he came there, and the initial response of the widow didn't sound very right. The way God helped Elijah was not by sending him to that one rich widow that might have lived somewhere. No, he sent him to a widow who was at the very point of dying, gathering sticks for her last meal. So she was very poor. She suffered greatly in this famine, like most, or if not all, of the widows in that time. And so she tells Elijah of that great need she has, the desperate situation she's in verse 12. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." So Elijah, he finds that widow that God had pointed him to go to, but she is at the end of her resources. The famine is just as severe there in Baal land as in Israel. And now she expects to die. And somehow, now she expects to die after eating a last meal. And I think for us, that is so hard to imagine. We are so affluent in this country. We don't face death by starvation here. And so I think that just in itself was a good reason to go to Africa recently, because you just realize again how other people have to face more difficulty in that and have to face a very limited set of things that they can actually eat. And it's the same every day. And people in the local village, they built their own crop and they had two or three goats maybe, and that's what they had. And so herdsmen there, they carry a big AK-47, because if someone steals your goat, that means you might die. And so you defend your goat or your cow, and you even go over the border to attack the people who stole your goat. So it's just a realization again for me, and I hope you can imagine that, how this is such a great need for this widow here, and how many people in the world still face that. Then we see as well in what the widow said. She said, "As the Lord your God lives." She uses already the Lord, the covenant name, all capitals, Yahweh. "As the Lord, Yahweh, your God lives." So somehow she must have realized that Elijah was a prophet of this God. But she doesn't really know that God yet. She says, "Your God." And in that desperate situation, in that interaction with Elijah, he is able to share a great promise of God. Verse 13 and 14, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." And what a big thing is asked here of this woman. Not just a bit of water, but her last meal. She's asked to feed a stranger instead of her own son. And so how strongly must this have gone against her mother instinct? And as one commentator says, it is like Elijah saying, "Give me everything you have, and then I will give you everything you need." It's a massive question, a big question. Very great faith is asked of her. But do you see how Elijah puts this question to her? He starts with, "Do not fear." That familiar thing that many people in the Bible say, especially angels when they appear to people. "Do not fear, because there is good news." And he gives a reason why she can believe him and not fear. "For, thus says the Lord." Because of the word of God, there is good reason to not fear. You don't need to be afraid. You can take this big step. For the word of the Lord promises you that you will have what you need. You will have food in abundance provided for you. And so what a beautiful picture of faith we have in this woman. Can it be clearer? Faith is just trusting the sheer word of God, resting all that you are, all that you have, upon His promises. However costly it may be, up to your last supplies perhaps, even your life, do not fear, for thus says the Lord. And so do you trust God's word like this widow? Verse 15 and 16 tell us that she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And the miracle happened, and she was provided for. And so she saw that God's word is trustworthy. He will do what He promises. And the widow got to see that very clearly. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, every morning again. She didn't receive at day one a truckload full of bags of flour and massive barrels of oil. Here is enough for the 3 years. No, every morning there was enough for the day. As the Israelites had been fed in the wilderness, every day just a bit of manna that they needed. And doesn't the Lord Jesus command us to pray like that? Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Don't give me all these riches. Just give me what I need. And that is what the woman here saw. And do you trust God's word like this widow? It brought her life. She was given food. And trusting God's word will bring us life too. Maybe not directly in this physical sense, but surely in a spiritual sense. For God promises in His word that whoever turns to Him, whoever repents and believes, will receive life, will be forgiven in Jesus Christ's name. As John writes in his first letter, "These things I have written to you, that to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So don't wait any longer, but follow her example of faith and go to God. Trust His word and see then in how the miracle happened here, that a proof of God's compassion and His power, that He can do what is needed. He can give what we really need, and He surely can give us eternal life because He gave us Jesus. And so for all of us who know already the Lord Jesus Christ and who have entrusted our lives to Him, we have an example of a particular kind of faith here as well. Because the Bible speaks about that you can have a false kind of faith. A faith that is not the true kind of faith that manifests itself in the way you live then. And that doesn't produce works. But here we see the kind of faith that is showing fruit. But she gives sacrificially. She gives her last meal for that servant of God. She entrusts that to Him. And so, as I said, for us it might not be our last bit of food, but it might be money. So where is building God's kingdom and helping our brothers and sisters on our financial priority list? Is our second holiday or the bigger car higher on the list than helping the poor or the needy, the church, a missions organization? Maybe we have come a bit too used to our affluent way of living, our consumerist lifestyles, that we consider it our right to have all those luxurious meals every day. So I think we must challenge ourselves here a bit, where neighbor stands on that priority list. Because I know I still worry and care way too much about money, and I find it difficult to then give freely and expect nothing in return. And when somebody asks me, my first thought is often about, ooh, that's a lot of money, not first about the person. And so if you're anything like me, we need to grow here. We need to repent and believe and get our priorities straight and focus our faith on the promises of God and not the securities of this world. But it might not be money, but time. For many of us, our diaries are so full that time might be the thing that is scarce and hard to give and will need cost a sacrifice to give. So where is time then in that priority list? I think it's good to regularly ask ourselves and challenge ourselves whether the priorities are right. For example, too often I find myself with mixed feelings when somebody asks for help. And I think, well, that cost me my only free evening this week or free afternoon. And then it's not because I had something else to do there, but just because sacrificial giving is hard. And you need to humble yourself then. You need to give up a part of yourself to help out the other. But that is a way to show how we trust in God and that we see the need of helping out neighbor. Remember how Jesus ended the parable of the Good Samaritan. He gave time and he gave money to help out that stranger. And Jesus ended and he said, go, do likewise. And that was in response to a question about what we should do to inherit eternal life and what it means to love neighbor as self. And so we have an example of that kind of faith in this widow. She gave her very last to help Elijah because she believed God's word. What a great example of faith. And Jesus said, we shouldn't worry about food or clothing. He promised, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so do you believe this promise? And does it show itself in your way of living, in a sacrificial way of living, of helping others? So following God's word gives life. Elijah obeyed God's command and he went to this widow in Zarephath. He believed that God could provide for him through her. And the widow obeyed Elijah and believed God's word of promise as she used her last flour and oil to make that cake for Elijah. And they experienced both God's sustaining hand in those days of drought and famine. Day after day, they had enough to eat. They didn't have to fear death by starvation anymore, for God cared for them. And following the word of God in obedience and faith had brought them very practically then life. But then we read verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. They had been supported day by day. Don't die because of starvation. And then the son in this very house dies. Why? And that brings us to our third thought. That there is a trial to endure. What an enormous contrast between that provision that we read of in verse 15 and 16 and then this sudden disaster in verse 17. What a perplexing way God chooses here to deal with this family. God had shown to Elijah and the widow that he is truly the God who brings food, who controls weather, harvests. And now this boy dies. Disaster hits. And straight away we can see here the honesty of God's word. How many of us have gone through very hard times? Maybe when you converted, when you became a Christian, your family kicked you out of the house. Or you shared the gospel for that first time in your job, and all your colleagues, there was big pushback, and they're all evading you now, ignoring you. It might not be death, but it might be very strong opposition. And just at the very start. And so there are many things in the Bible that the Bible says about possible reasons for such trials. And covering this could take an entire sermon. I don't have the time now to go into all of it. But at least one thing that we can see here is the honesty of God's word. We are not, it's like a reality check. Christianity doesn't mean that you will be safe and healthy and wealthy in the here and now, that it is always free from difficulties. Once you become a Christian, everything will be fine. No, the Bible is honest about it. We live in a world burdened by sin, and that therefore we are so likely to face hardship. And becoming a Christian, it doesn't solve all those practical problems straight away. And so we see here that it is not new. Also in that time, there in Zarephath, the widow had to go through this devastating experience. And so often God deals in mysterious ways, perplexing combinations of great joy and support, and then sudden hardship. And he can do so, exactly because he is the one and only true living God. Our God gives life and takes away life, as Job acknowledged. So he is absolutely sovereign in his dealing with us. But that doesn't make God a cruel ruler or some distant, impersonal God. Because as we have seen in Jesus, God wants to be our Father too. And he cares for us and he is close to us. And he cared for this servant and for Elijah. And so he is worthy of our trust, we have seen, and complete submission. But this was then a big test in their life, a big trial. She had seen that God's word is reliable. What Elijah said had come true. She had food every day. But does she only believe this when the things are going well, when there are happy days? Or is God's word still trustworthy when difficulty arises? And so in her context, there were maybe questions arising as well, whether this God, the God of Elijah, the God of Israel, how far did his power reach? Was he just a bit more powerful only then than Baal? He actually ruled the seasons, but he was still a limited God. Is Yahweh just one of the gods who fight with each other and rule only part of the world and life? No, she will see here. Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Elijah, is the one and only living God. Remember how Elijah had said that to Ahab, the God who lives, and how the widow herself had acknowledged that in verse 12, the God who lives. And our great God chose here to show his power to Elijah and the widow in this miraculous way, a perplexing way. It was truly a trial to endure. This woman had only just come to see who God is through that daily provision, just learned a bit about him. She had seen it in the life of Elijah, and so she was kind of like a new convert. And then, so it's no wonder that she doesn't understand why this happens. And she asks that probing question in verse 18. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And so yes, sin could be one of many reasons why God tests or disciplines his children. But we know from other parts of the Bible that this certainly is not the case in all suffering. Remember how the disciples asked this similar question in John 9 about that blind man. Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said no, but this was because the glory of the Lord had to be revealed in him. And so it is here. The death of the widow's son is certainly not necessarily the consequence of her sin or his own sin. But surely, as with the blind man, the works of God are revealed here. And in that death of the widow's son, we see the power of God. But we see in this question of the woman too that her conscience was stirred. She knew about sin now. She was not a fully devoted Baal worshiper mere. She knew about the God who created everything. She had come to know a bit more about the true God, and that had caused her to think about sin and how she stood before the God and why he would do this to her. And so isn't, in some sense, the remarkable beauty of this event that the miracle that follows points so clearly to that ultimate answer about sin, that answer to sin. This boy raised from the dead is a sign, like a pointer, to God's power over death. God is not limited in his powers like all the idols. God is stronger even than death. And that is what she saw so clearly just a moment later. And so this miracle in Elijah's day is like a pointer forward. Some 800 years later, Jesus would rise from the grave and he would conquer death, really. And when Jesus rose from the grave, the power of sin was truly broken and the penalty was fully paid. And so death could no longer hold him. And so that will happen. But before that boy was raised, of course, at that moment, that the tragedy was enormous. And the widow cried it out. And Elijah doesn't really understand it either. He cries out in verse 20 as well, "Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" But then we also read how Elijah's prayer was heard. So he pleaded to God on behalf of the widow. He expressed her anguish before God. And so do we do that same? It's not the case that we can only help people in suffering when we know the answer. Sometimes we just have to acknowledge that God's ways are mysterious and that we don't know why this is happening. But we can pray with them. Just like Elijah did here, we can bring the anguish and the hardship before God. We can always do that. We can always pray with those who are suffering. And so we should not be too quick to give answers, as the disciples tried to do with that blind man. Often we just can't know, but we can pray. And as we saw last week, James referred to Elijah's prayer as an example when he wrote, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And so in Elijah's day here, the Lord was pleased to answer with a big yes. It was not a no or you have to wait. No, God said yes. Verse 22 and 23, "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.'" And so this is the first time in the Bible that a human was raised from the dead. Just a few years later, Elijah would raise a boy. But all the remaining examples are in the time of Jesus and the apostles. So this was unheard of, never seen before. What an unimaginably great power God has here. There is only one true living God that becomes so clear in this story. It's not Baal, but the Lord. He is God. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He is supremely trustworthy. And he is also gracious and loving. He gave that widow her son back. And the woman recognized this, and she said then to Elijah in verse 24, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Or you can also put it that the word of the Lord in your mouth is reliable. Now I can know. Now I do know. I can always trust this God. She believed God's word. She had obeyed the command given by Elijah to prepare for him her last meal. She had trusted the promise that Yahweh, the God of Israel, would provide for her until the end of the drought. And now she endured this trial as she saw that God rules, that he only is God. Her faith was tested and deepened through it. By testing her faith now, the Lord was able to reveal more of himself. And she learned things through this trial that she hadn't learned in another way before. And so this surely is the experience of us too in some of the trials that we endure, that we get to know in a deeper sense who God is. And then so later in the Bible, we find a reference to this widow in a great chapter of faithful believers. Hebrews 11:35 says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." So she had not just been saved through this famine, not just received her son back from the dead, but more than that, she had come to know the only true living God, and thereby she had gained eternal life. And so we have seen now that following God's word gives life. And for the widow, it was clearly also in a physical sense, in the food, in the raising of her son, but that gave her spiritual life too. She knew that the word of the Lord is truth. And so do you know this too? Do you have such faith that the word of the Lord is truth? God promises us that full reconciliation with God and eternal life is possible. How? Because he commands us to repent, to turn from our sin to him, to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And so I say to you now, from God's word, we should trust him and obey. And as we will sing in a moment, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Amen. Just let us stand to sing our final hymn, "When We Walk With the Lord, Trust and Obey." So that should be our response to God's work and his great grace. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.